The Bible reading for tonight comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 11, and that can be found on page 671 of the Bibles in the pews. So page 671, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting at verse 9. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigour are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. Well, as Josh said just a few moments ago, we're looking at our second priority as a church tonight, which is discipling the young. So our mission as a church, as God's people in Croydon, is guided by three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. We're having our start of year series looking at each one of these priorities, one per week. And tonight, discipling the young. But just to give the overview, let's have a quick look at our priorities video.
It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by grace who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican Church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We have answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be the top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of the city is a tremendous mission field. less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Our second priority is discipling the young, everyone from babies to seniors. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of the local households include children under 15. The young are all around us, and it's an area with that fruitful ministry. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. The Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting limb, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does it mean to be St. James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
So we're focusing on discipling the young. And I really hope that you're engaged by that vision, that we can be a community of people who help younger people grow in Christ. Now, the 7 o'clock congregation is our youngest congregation. That is, the average age of this congregation is the youngest of our three congregations, which means that we're in a slightly different position as regards this priority. We're both on the receiving end, most of us at 7 o'clock, that is, we're kind of in programs, regard ourselves as young, but also the 7 o'clock congregation is the congregation that supplies more people than any other to run our programs for youth and for children. And so more than the other congregations, really, in terms of formal roles, we're engaged in discipling the young. So this priority has particular relevance for us at 7 o'clock. Now, let me ask you this. I don't know how well you know your Bible, but where would you turn to in the Bible if you were looking for the perfect verse or the perfect chapter about discipling the young? It's kind of a trick question. Because as far as I can tell, there is no perfect verse. There's not the go-to proof text that we say, this is why every church should have a youth group. I don't think that verse exists. And the reason is, like so many areas of Christian living, central areas of Christian living, the idea that older believers would disciple younger believers is just comprehensively assumed in Scripture. It's because it's so obvious. Because then as now, younger people in society are that segment who are reliant on older people in society for nurture and for teaching and for growth. And it is obvious that older people, older believers certainly, will make sharing Christ part of that nurture as they look after younger people. It's assumed. Now, there are plenty of references to it in the Bible, as we'll see, and there's a sermon outline on the back of your service handout. But I really want to really focus on this as a new ministry year begins. And you'll see there are 3 points I want to make tonight. The first is this: God takes the young seriously. God takes the young seriously. This isn't as obvious as it sounds. For most of human history, most cultures in the world have thought of the human lifespan in two stages: useless followed by useful. Childhood is the useless part. That is to say, for the first 12, 14 years of life, you were good for nothing. You couldn't work, you couldn't contribute to the household, you were a drain on resources. Eventually, at the age of 14, 15, you became useful. You could go to work, or perhaps you could look after the little ones in the household while your parents went to work, or maybe even you could be married off. Useless followed by useful. Now, don't misunderstand what this means. Parents have always loved their children. It's not about that. But until that point in life, you practically don't contribute to the household. You're an investment for the future when you will be able to do that. And frankly, this is still the way things work in large parts of our world, especially poorer parts of the world. And indeed, this was still the way things worked in poorer sections of Australian society until just a generation or two ago. And it was certainly the case in New Testament times, which is why Jesus' behaviour was so astonishing to his disciples and to his society. Let me read you from Mark chapter 10. It's a well-known incident in the life of Jesus. It's also recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We read this, Mark 10:13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And for us, this is one of those moments where we really see how our society, our culture, is different from the culture of New Testament times. Because we think, oh, parents bringing littlies to Jesus. Cute, right? What could be more charming than that? And down the centuries, Western society has come to the view that this is just the most adorable thing. And in fact, you may never have noticed this, but in our church we have a stained glass window in the back right-hand corner there, which has this scene in it. It's Jesus surrounded by little kids. Charming. What did the disciples do when people were bringing their kids to Jesus? It says the disciples rebuked them, which is not just were apologetic and said, oh, he doesn't have time right now. Rebuking means they called these people out for their bad behaviour. They rebuked them. Why would you bring useless kids to Jesus? It's insulting. Jesus is a busy man, and children, as everybody knows, are a waste of time. They can't contribute anything. They can't become disciples. You know, bring them back in 10 years is probably what the disciples were thinking. And Jesus baffles his own disciples not only by demonstrating a personal interest in the children, but in saying to all those who are listening, actually, you need to accept your own uselessness before God if you want to enter his kingdom. That when it comes to God, we're all useless. No one can contribute, and we're all dependent on him to accept us. It goes on, verse 16, Jesus took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them and blessed them. So you see that. Jesus takes the young seriously, not just as an illustration of God's ways, but also as recipients of his ministry. God takes young people seriously. But there's more, because as we heard in our Bible reading, the Bible at various points directly addresses the young. Now, of course, the Bible is God's word. All parts of the Bible are for all people. But there are bits that are directly addressed to the young. So we heard from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, this is consistent with Jesus, isn't it? This is a word from a God who takes the young seriously. This is not condescending. It's enjoy your youth, and when you're a grown-up, God will start paying attention. No. It's saying that God cares about what is going on in your life. The point about judgment is not a sort of gotcha, enjoy yourself, but then we'll get you in trouble for it. No, it's saying what you do is not irrelevant to God. You are not useless in his eyes. Your behavior has importance and value. It matters. And so the same passage goes on, Ecclesiastes 11:10. So then, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And what it is fundamentally is it's a call to so acknowledge God in your youth that you live joyfully without fear of judgment, because you understand his place in your life and your place in his world. That's what it's about. And we align ourselves, this is a passage from the Old Testament, but we align ourselves with that same strand of teaching in the Bible, that same impulse in God's heart, by proclaiming to young people in our church community that God has an interest in them, that Jesus has died for them and has risen, that they have value and importance, that they can remember him, that they can repent and belong to him and live lives joyfully without fear of judgment. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe in a God who takes the young with that sort of seriousness? The young, littlies, teenagers, young adults aren't just ornamental. They're not just rehearsing for the importance of life in the future. They are to be taken seriously, as God takes them seriously. And I think in our society we're a bit conflicted on this. I certainly can speak on behalf of people my sort of age. Because on the one hand, as compared with times past, we have never taken the young with greater seriousness. For one thing, whereas we used to think, oh yeah, youth runs out at the age of 14, then you're a grown-up, go to work, we've given the young an extension. Youth now extends well into your 20s. You're still a young person. And according to those who measure these things, the average Australian couple will spend hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars per child raising them to their mid-20s. I mean, what could be more serious than that? We don't discount the young. But on the other hand, I think adults, and I'm speaking about Christian adults here, don't take the young with full spiritual seriousness. It's one thing to shell out the hundreds of thousands of dollars. But what about spiritually? Let me ask you this. Which question are parents in the inner West, Christian parents, more likely to ask their kids? Did you do your piano practice yesterday? Or did you do your quiet times yesterday? I mean, it's clear what we really care about, what we monitor, what we measure. And I don't just want to beat up parents. Most of us here tonight aren't parents, but let me ask you this. If you have a friend who's in year 12 and is kind of freaking out, are you more likely to ask them, you know, how their studies are going in this stressful year, or how their walk with the Lord is going in this stressful year? Now, I get it that feels like a more personal question and we're a bit kind of bashful, we don't want to be nosy and that kind of thing. But I don't think that fully explains it. We don't necessarily take one another and young people with full spiritual seriousness. And we should. We should for their sake. And we should because it aligns ourselves with God and his heart for the young. So, point number one, God takes the young seriously. Point number two, which is important for us to know even if we're not parents, and it's this. Rule number one for Christian parenting. Now, I speak from experience here. Christian parenting is a complicated business. It is a complicated business. And I have great kids, for the record, for the tape. Christian parenting, you're always trying to get it right. You're always realising where you've screwed up. Just when you think you've mastered one phase of your kids' lives, you think, oh, they're great preschoolers. They move into a new phase, and once again, you're incompetent. One of my most horrifying moments came when one of our kids, I'll name no names, was a newborn, like just a few weeks old. This child was a nightmare. just this kid's day job was just crying. It was terrible. And I remember one evening at like 11 o'clock at night going down to our local Woolies to buy more nappies. And you don't know this, right? This is you'll discover this soon enough. Nappies are kind of colour-coded according to how big your kid is. And I was buying the special teeny-weeny newborn baby nappies. And I've got bags under my eyes. I'm feeling like death. I get to the checkout. There's this middle-aged lady there. And she sees me stagger up with my newborn nappies. And she says, "Ah, you've got a newborn?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "It gets much worse." You know what? I thought, God help me if it gets worse than right now, because, and I mean, I don't know. In hindsight, I think she must have been coping with some crazy, you know, difficult teenager or something. I don't know. But the point is, Christian parenting is not a straightforward matter, and it goes for a long time, right? And so my job is not to make Christian parents feel guilty about what they're trying to do. There are all sorts of decisions Christian parents have to make, but one thing is clear in the Bible. If you are a Christian parent, the job is to see your children to Christian adulthood. That's the job. Your job is not to see your kids safely into a career. Your job is not to see your kids happily married. Your job is to see your kids to Christian adulthood. That's the job. That's the job. And this is occasionally commanded in Scripture, but it's everywhere assumed in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. They're listed on your service outline. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Or in the in Paul's letter to Titus. This is a passage, by the way, which is not about Christian parenting. It's just about Christian character. Paul is telling Titus, here's the sort of person you should be looking for if you're trying to find leaders for the church. Elders is the word he uses. Let me read Titus chapter 1, verse 6. "An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now, so much in that list is obvious. If I said, quick, draw up a list of what you're looking for in a minister or in a youth group leader, you'd be able to come up with stuff that you'd be able to say, oh, well, I guess self-control and godliness and believing the gospel, and it's all obvious, right? But there's one thing that really sticks out there by our standards, and it's this: whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And in the various ministry positions that I've been appointed to in the almost 20 years that I've been a parent, nobody has ever asked to interview my children. You know, all those years ago when the search committee from St. James came to see me, they sat down in my living room, had a lovely chat. They didn't say, before we go, could you just bring your kids in? We just want to ask them a few questions about whether they're Christian believers. Get a bit of a read on their behaviour. Now, you know, we might think, well, why would they? I mean, they have no right to do that, we might say. Or that's beyond your control. You know, what if your kids are just psychos? That's not your fault, right? Or we might say, how is that even relevant? I mean, we're employing you as our minister. We're not employing your kids. All of that is true, of course. But the thing for us to really notice here is that when the Bible writers are saying, well, what do you typically see in the life of a godly Christian parent? It's not just the character stuff. It's not just this person is trustworthy, this person is not a bully, this person is not alcoholic, this person believes the truth. It's also this person has seen their children to Christian adulthood. That's obviously been a high priority in the church, in the household, I should say. It's what Christian parents do. And Christian parents don't do this just by finding a church with a Friday night youth group and dropping their kids off there at 7:30. I mean, that has its place somewhere in the economy of Christian parenting. But raising your child to be a Christian, teaching your kid the faith, is not like giving your kid piano lessons where you drop them off at the piano teacher's studio and then pick them up again an hour later. It's more like teaching your child how to speak. We don't say, oh, I've got a child, and when they go to school, they'll learn how to speak. We see that as our thing. We think, well, that's the household. We talk to the child all the time. No doubt people later will come into their lives who contribute different sorts of expertise and polish and whatnot. But we would never think it's somebody else's job to teach my child to speak. It's fundamentally my role. And you know what? Our role as a church family is to encourage and reinforce and strengthen and help Christian parents who are at the pointy end of discipling the young, especially in the early seasons of life, primary school, high school, so on. And as part of this priority, in 2018, Prash and I are going to run a course called Raising Christian Kids. Now, of course, this is ultimately the Lord's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But as parents, we need to have a clear conscience that we're doing all that we should to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to our kids. We're going to run this course called Raising Christian Kids, and we're going to do one session per term. The reason for doing it that way, not just four consecutive weeks, is we thought we're going to focus on an issue, then we'll take a few months off to experiment on our kids, and we'll come back and talk about how it's working out and collaborate about that. So if you're interested in that, or you know somebody who might be interested in that, feel free to boost that to them. That's the first session is on March the 18th, Sunday afternoon, for 90 minutes. Okay. Thing number one, God takes the young seriously. Thing number two, rule number one for Christian parents. Third point, this is a task for the whole church. So if you've been sitting here judging your parents for the last 5 minutes, we're now back onto you. We take the young seriously, all of us as a church, because God takes them seriously. And the fact that we have ministry programs, sure, we've got youth group on Friday night, that's not how you take kids seriously. That's just one expression of the fact that we take the young seriously in our hearts. It's just a particular expression that we have in our time and place. We're committed to discipling the young. The young at St. James are those whom God has entrusted to us for our discipling. And no matter what your age is, and there's perhaps your Evelyn Abbott Smith, who's about 5 minutes old, there'll be somebody who's younger than you are, whom you can be discipling, into whose life you can be building. You know, when I think back, I've had the great blessing and advantage of growing up my whole life as a Christian. When I think back to people older than I am who were significant in my upbringing, it's a really odd assortment of people. It's not a clear strategy that was rolling out somewhere. So certainly my parents, my mother in particular. But when I think about my mum's influence, really only in the very early stage, I'm talking, you know, up until the age of 5 or 6. And then for me anyway, she fades a bit into the background. And after that, it's this random assortment of this or that Sunday school teacher. Not every Sunday school teacher. You know, you resonate with some but not with others. This or that youth group leader. This or that leader on a camp. A particular school chaplain. I went to a church school, as you know. But also other random people, older people at church who said, you ought to read this book. A particularly significant woman for me, I barely even spoke to. She was this elderly ex-missionary who lived up the street from us. And I used to go walk past her house every day on the way to the bus stop, on the way home again. And sometimes she'd be out in her garden and she would kind of smile and say hello. One time I was sitting in a train carriage and she caught the same train and she walked up to see what book I was reading. I remember this. It's very alarming. by happy fluke, I was reading this thing by C.S. Lewis. She snatched out of my hands. She looked at it. Oh, yes, she nodded and gave it back. As if you have permission to continue reading. This woman, you know, it's a random assortment, these older people. I think some of those people I've just mentioned probably wouldn't even remember my name. But they were significant for their impact on me. And you play a part in the life of Christians younger than you are, whether in formal ways. Some of you are Sunday school leaders or kids club leaders or youth group leaders. God bless you for that. But also just in informal ways, by your interactions with Christians younger than you are. According to research, the number of church kids who make it through to Christian adulthood with their faith intact is strongly correlated to their degree of connection with adult Christians. I say that again, this is a significant point. The number of church kids who make it through to adulthood with their faith intact is strongly correlated to their degree of connection with adult Christians. Sometimes we think the opposite. We think, oh no, you need a peer group. We need a youth group for you to slot into. Oh, it's such a shame there aren't other year 10 girls in your year. You know, we think that's the key thing. That has its place. But adult Christians are crucial. Now, why would that be so? Why is that important for you to know the retired missionary or to know the youth group leader? Well, one report says this: opportunities for children and youth in the church to see adults practicing their faith was found to be a preventative factor to youth attendance dropout. 39% of church leavers, there's people who bailed out in their 20s, had considered church to be a childhood activity which they outgrew. See that? If the only people you see practicing their faith are teenagers, you think the Christian faith is something teenagers do. Then you outgrow it. If you go to uni, you go to work, you think that's something I don't do anymore, same as I don't go to school anymore. And that applies to us. You know, if it's important that younger people in our church know that there are people your age who have brought the Christian faith with you into your season in life, and people older than you who've survived into that season in life. If young people's only models are people their age or just a few years older, what resources do they have for surviving as Christians in adulthood? Let me give you another quote from a recent report. It says this: one study indicated that hearing from adults in church and around them that life struggles and faith struggles are a normal part of life in a fallen world helps prepare children and youth for spiritual questions and life challenges ahead. Children need to see more of the life struggles of adult Christians. I'd say any Christians older than them. They need to hear the questions of adults, for example, those who can't have kids, or whose children are constantly ill, or who are struggling with doubt themselves. They need to hear the prayers of the church going up for those who suffer. The Christian life is too often presented as sanitized to the young, which allows the superbugs of doubt and hypocritical living to fester. And I really feel the challenge of this. You know, my temptation is to sort of sugarcoat my experience of the Christian life when I talk to younger people. Oh, I've been following Jesus, so great. And maybe you feel that too. If you're a youth group leader, you feel like you've got to put your best face on about how great it is or how easy you find it to be a believer. But no, we ought to be honest and say, it's possible to struggle with this and still be a Christian in your teens, in your 20s, in your 30s and beyond. It finishes, imagine they knew people at every stage of life who are living out their faith against all kinds of challenges. The widowers and the divorcees, the childless and the tired parents, the recovering addict, and the recent college grad, still resolute in his faith. In a previous church, there was an old guy there called Tom. He was in his late 70s. And Tom was a really crotchety, cantankerous guy. He was always scowling. And in fairness to Tom, he had a pretty tough life. Tom's wife had been an invalid for many, many years. They had never had children. They didn't have any grandchildren. And he lived with his wife in a kind of in a kind of nursing home, in a care facility. And he would come to church on his own every Sunday. And he used to come to the early service, like a lot of churches. We had a very traditional Anglican service. Mostly older people were there. And Tom used to hang around after that service until just before the next service began, which was kind of the family service with the kids' programs and whatnot. And before that service, people would start arriving and kids would be tearing around and projectiles would be flying through the air. There'd be noise, all this kind of thing. And I remember one morning it was particularly mental and Tom was there in the middle of it all. And I thought, oh, Tom must be hating this. And I went up to him and I said, oh, gee, you're coping with the kids being rowdy this morning, Tom. You know what he said? Stunned me with his answer. He said, I don't mind. Sunday's the only time I see kids. I thought, wow. This was a season in my life where we had three little kids. I felt like I was drowning in kids. I closed my eyelids and I saw kids. But Tom lived in this nursing home. He never, ever saw kids apart from Sunday morning. And you know what? It dawns on me that for a lot of the kids there, the reverse is true. They never saw 78-year-old Christians except on Sundays. And that's important. It's important that the oldest Christian they know is not their Sunday school teacher or their parent. But they see that it's possible to navigate your entire life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And I want to say to you, whatever age you are, there are Christians younger than you at St. James. Don't underestimate your role in their life. Do you have young people that you pray for? I hope you do. I hope you do. Do you have young people that you encourage? I hope you do. It's always a bit awkward. I mean, I know that. I'm a middle-aged person, right? When I try to encourage a young person, it's always pretty gruesome. But still worth it. Still worth it. You know, whether you realise this or not, there are a lot of churches, maybe most churches in our city, that just don't have kids in them. They just don't have young people. They don't have a Sunday morning program for kids. They don't have a youth group. Being at St. James in our particular moment is such a privilege because God has entrusted to the care of our fellowship dozens and dozens and dozens of young people. And our great calling is to be faithful to that ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us. Let me pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the young that you have entrusted to the care and the discipling of our fellowship as a church. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in 2018 we would be good stewards of that responsibility. We thank you that you're a God who takes the young seriously. We pray for Christian parents in their role, Heavenly Father. You would strengthen and encourage them, help them to stand against the tide of worldliness that encourages them to set the wrong priorities in their children's lives. And we pray for all of us as a church community that we would strengthen and pray for and encourage the young in our midst. You ask us for their blessing and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.